Let us imagine going back in time before there was the Church of Christ here in town. And let us imagine a group of people coming into this area, a group of Christians coming in and wanting to start the Lord's Church here in Granby. And so they decide to move here, a group of them, maybe five, six, seven families, and start meeting, and they start with a building. They either find a building or renovate one or build one from scratch. And they are active in the community. They set up Bible studies, and more people become involved. More people come to Christ, and the church is built up over time. And years pass. A generation dies. Maybe another generation comes along and that generation passes away. And so now we're on the third generation of people who moved there to begin this work, to begin the Lord's Church and so forth. And imagine that by that time something has happened to the Christians that are meeting here, and they don't come very regularly to worship. They're not too concerned about evangelism. They're not too concerned about living right in the community. They're not too concerned about having the right heart. And some of them maybe have become cynical. And maybe some of them have started to doubt the promises they find in the New Testament that if you seek God first and His kingdom, all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Maybe they start doubting God's promises that He will always be with them, as Peter reminds his readers in 1 Peter. And so maybe they start becoming cynical and they start doubting, and so their faith trails behind, and they don't meet very often. And the people in the community start coming by and seeing that very few people are here, especially at some of the other services, and they start seeing that the people that call themselves Christians, that go to the Church of Christ, are not too concerned about them like they used to be as far as being in the community and so forth. And you think, well, boy, that would be the first time that ever happened. No, happened during the days of Malachi. That's exactly what happened during the days of Malachi. God's people had been living hundreds and hundreds of miles away in Babylon. They'd been given permission by the Persian rulers, who were the leaders of the world empire at the time, and those that desired were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And under people like Zechariah and Haggai and maybe Zerubbabel and a few of those, they were able to come back, and they built the temple. They built the temple. That first generation got it built after a period of about 16 years, and they started meeting there and started worshiping. But over time, about three, maybe four generations after that original group got there, the worship had gotten so bad that God sends Malachi to try and admonish the people. He rebukes them, first of all, because their worship was half-hearted. Yeah, they sort of went to the temple, and they sort of worshiped, and they sort of gave God something back. And that was it. That was all they did. They said, okay, God, whatever's left over, that's what you're getting. We're not going to do much, so don't expect much from us. That was their attitude. And so as the Old Testament ends, we find Malachi trying to get the people to stop being cynical, to get the people from doubting God's promises that He was going to be with them and that He was going to send the Messiah. God's people, I mean, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the first indication there in Genesis chapter 3 that God was going to send someone special. and you go through that Old Testament, you go through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and you see the signs, you see the prophecies, you see the these pictures of the coming Messiah and what He was going to do and who He was going to be like and what He was going to accomplish. The people that came back from Babylon had been back. They many of them were expecting the Messiah by now. And some of them were starting to say, where in the world is the Messiah? Where's the Christ? Where's the Anointed One? Why isn't He here? And so because He hadn't came yet, they started to have doubts, and those doubts caused them to become cynical, and some of them were expecting the Messiah by now. And some of them were starting to say, where attitude caused them to stop worshiping God as He desired. Boy, human nature doesn't change, does it? You know, we're exactly like Adam and Eve in some respects. We're exactly like Abraham. We're exactly like Moses. We're exactly like David. We're exactly like all of those people because we have the same type of spirit, the same type of soul. An eternal one that will never die but will spend somewhere forever. And so Malachi comes along and he wants them to stop being cynical, to stop doubting God's promises, and to be aware that even though they may not see it, God is working behind the scenes to accomplish His purpose. And yes, He is going to send the Messiah. He is going to send the Christ. Notice Malachi chapter 3 now and verse 1. But maybe before we read that, let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and read verse 17, the very last verse. Malachi chapter 2 verse 17. Malachi says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where's the God of justice?" See that cynical attitude there? Very doubtful that God was keeping His promises, that God was doing right. They were doubting Him. Again, becoming cynical. So Malachi comes back. Notice Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Malachi speaking for God. God saying, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." God says, "I am working. Do not doubt me." He says, before the Messiah comes, I'm going to send somebody else first, a forerunner. And this forerunner is going to come, and his people would not be prepared if this forerunner doesn't come. Now, when Malachi writes, it's still well over four centuries before Christ's birth. Four centuries, over 400 years. But Malachi is so positive because he's speaking through inspiration that he seems like he's talking about something that's going to happen tomorrow. That's how definite it is. There's no doubt that the forerunner is going to come. And he will prepare the way before me. That's exactly what he's going to do. Let's go back to an earlier prophecy made some 700 years before the time of Christ. So 300 years before the time of Malachi, an almost identical prophecy is made by Isaiah. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and let's begin reading. I believe it's in verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40. And again, Isaiah prophesied in the 8th century B.C. Isaiah 40, and we'll begin in verse 3. Notice what he says. This is Isaiah. Says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah there, over 700 years before the birth of Christ, is talking about there's going to be one coming. He's going to be crying in the wilderness, in the deserted places. And he's going to be preparing the way for the Lord, for the Son of God, for the Messiah. And he says, symbolically, you see a hill, and of course a hill is something you have to get over. Isaiah says that hill is going to be removed, not a physical hill, but an obstacle. There were obstacles that had to be removed, gotten over, before Christ could come. Who was this forerunner? Well, we don't have to guess because the Bible tells us explicitly who this forerunner was. This messenger, this one whose voice was crying in the wilderness. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 2. Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 2. This is the very beginning of Mark's account of the gospel. Mark says, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Okay, there's a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." There's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. So Mark quotes both Malachi and Isaiah. And then notice verse 4. Who's he talking about? "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Why did John have to come? What was his purpose? Now Isaiah says it was to prepare the way, to make the path that was crooked, to make them straight, to bring the hills down low, to remove obstacles. What was the obstacle that John came to remove? There was only really one obstacle, and that was the people's heart. John came to prepare the people's heart for the coming of the Messiah. And there was an obstacle. You know, from the time of Malachi, that 400 years of silence takes place until the coming of John the Baptist, the next prophet. And so John comes after this 400-year period of there not being any prophets, no inspired writings during that whole time. John comes now with a very distinct message. And of course, he goes to the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been expecting the Messiah for centuries. Malachi's time, they were expecting the Messiah 450 years before he came. So they were expecting the Messiah. He didn't come then. Another 100 years passed, doesn't come. Another 100 doesn't come. And then finally, John comes on the scene, just a short time before Christ. John comes on the scene, and he says, "I came to prepare the people for the Messiah." And what does he do? He says he comes preaching a repentance. That's for what? It's to get people's heart ready. Their heart wasn't ready for the Messiah. Remember when Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, it says that the Messiah, Christ, didn't come until time was full. The fullness of time, Paul writes. Just at the right time. See, John had to come first. John the Baptizer had to come first to prepare that path. He got the people thinking about the Messiah because the Jewish people had been expecting Messiah for 500 years by the time Christ comes. He started telling the people to prepare themselves because the Messiah was coming and the kingdom was coming. John also talked about the coming of the kingdom. He said, it's going to be at hand. It's coming. You get ready. But for the people to get ready for the kingdom that was going to come on the day of Pentecost that we have in Acts chapter 2, the people's heart had to be right, had to be ready, had to be willing. And it wasn't until John the Baptist came. And he came telling them, his primary message, as far as the people's personal lives, was repentance. Repentance. You have to change yourself on the inside. The people weren't ready for the kingdom, wasn't ready for the king. Their heart was a mess. Many of them were cynical. Many of them were looking for a wrong type of Messiah. Wrong type of kingdom. And they weren't ready. John comes to prepare the path to get the people's hearts soft and ready to accept Christ as the Messiah. That was his job. And he didn't preach very long. His ministry was fairly short. You know, he was only 6 months older than Christ. And so his ministry was not very long. He didn't have very long to get the people prepared for Christ, for the Messiah. But when you think about how many people responded on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were several thousand people that responded on that first day. And certainly the implication is they wouldn't have, at least to that extent, if it hadn't been for John coming as the forerunner to prepare the people's hearts. So they would accept Christ, accept His kingdom. They had to repent. They had to, again, get their lives right on the inside. Because, going back to Malachi, he says, not only is the messenger coming, but the Lord is coming to His temple. Notice he says, this is the one you're seeking. See, they were seeking the Messiah 500 years before He came. They were seeking Him, wanting to know where He was. Why isn't He here? Well, he says He's suddenly going to come to His temple. Now, of course, we know from reading Luke chapter 2 that as a baby, His parents presented Him in the temple. And we're given quite a lengthy account of some of the things that happened there. But I don't think that's the primary significance of Jesus, the Messiah, coming to His temple. Because in the New Testament, the temple is talked about as being the church. Paul says, you all, plural, are the temple of God. Talking to Christians. We constitute the temple of God. And so Christ came to the temple, the spiritual temple. And He was the messenger of the covenant. He brought a new covenant. Remember Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah said, the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant I made with your fathers. It's going to be a different type of covenant. And Jesus' covenant was different. That covenant was to be a personal covenant, a personal bond between God and man. And of course, Jesus was the mediator of that covenant, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. He was the mediator of that covenant. He brought it, He established it, and He mediates it. Still does. He established it. But of course, He established it by His death. As again, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. He had to die first before that covenant could be established. So, that was going to happen. And of course, we know from other passages that it was going to happen in the last days. When the Messiah came, that was going to be the beginning of the last days. And the Messiah came almost 2,000 years ago. We've been experiencing those last days for a very long time. And He says, when you come, you will delight in Him. And many people did just that very thing. What was the Messiah going to do when He came? Notice verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can be able to stand? To stand upright when the Messiah comes. And who can stand when He appears? For He's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Of course, the people at that time knew about a refiner's fire. By that time, people were working with, you know, bronze and brass, and they knew how to take ore from the ground and refine it. You refined it when you got all the impurities out of it. got all the junk out of it. Because you wanted the pure stuff. That was what was valuable. And so the refiner's fire did that. So he says, this is one thing the Messiah is going to do. He's going to come and purify you. Going to get the impurities out, the corruptible part out. Going to burn it out of you. Says he's also going to be like a launderer. And of course, launderers at that time typically used a lye, a very strong lye soap. Lye being a very alkaline, very strong substance. And it was going to take something strong to clean the people's hearts. But that's what the Messiah was going to do. And so Malachi says, who's going to be able to endure that? You going to be able to endure the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap? Going to be able to stand? That's what he says. Because he wants to purify the sons of Levi. And of course, those that tend to think that there's still something in line for national Israel think that he's talking about the literal sons of Levi. How many literal sons of Levi are there? None. But how many priests are there today? Oh, there's thousands. I see several in here. David's a priest. Diana's a priest. Denise is a priest. I'm a priest. Peter made that clear, didn't he? 1 Peter chapter 2 says you're a royal priesthood, talking about Christian. So that's what Jesus came to do. That was his job, to purify us, to wash away the filth, because it couldn't be washed away any other way. Purified us, washed us, cleaned us. That was his job. And then he finishes up in verse